Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you repent, even after you have sinned and felt the consequences and the discipline of sin, God can still come into your life and still do wonderful and marvelous things. That's an amazing thought, isn't it?
You might think you've blown it once too many times. There's no way God can forgive you now. God is so gracious and loving, and the only sin he can't forgive is the one you won't confess. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, so that he will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying the minor prophet Joel and the beautiful promise of God's restoration of the nation of Israel and his power to bring restoration in your life. With Joel 2:25-32, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Lord, your word is it's rich and it's powerful. And if we can get a hold of the principles that we find here and apply them into our lives, then our lives will be greatly enriched. We pray now as we consider the nation of Israel and how you warned them that they would turn and repent, and how when they didn't, disaster came their way. Lord, we pray now that we would reflect upon your ability to restore, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Last week, when I thought we were going to cover all of Joel chapter 2, I told you that this chapter is all about repentance. It's all about God warning that if you don't turn, this is going to happen. In chapter 1, Joel had given them a vision foretelling them of a swarm of locusts that was going to come and absolutely devastate the land and take everything out of the way. But then he had told them that if they would repent, that God would relent. Remember, which was just an amazing thought for us, that God could set in his mind something that he wants to do or some discipline that he wants to bring into our lives. But if we repent, then God would relent from it. And I love the way that Joel put it there in the middle of chapter 2 when he said, who knows that God will not relent, because God is a God who relents, and who knows that he might not even leave behind a blessing. Not only that he isn't going to discipline you when you repent, but that he might leave a blessing behind for you, not the discipline that you were going to receive, but a blessing instead. And then the swarm happens. They don't repent. They don't listen. There was a roadblock that was put up in their way. They went around the roadblock, and the discipline from the Lord happened. And then there was a second encouragement to repent. Not repentance before the disaster happened, but repentance after the disaster happened. That if after the disaster, after the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. It asks a question, if a man takes a fire into his bosom, will he not be burned? Can a man take a fire into his lap, literally, and not be burned? Sitting around a campfire, you know, pull up a fire on your lap and you're going to be in trouble. And so Joel pictures that after the devastation has taken place, that God is a God who can restore, and God is a God who will restore. And when you come to the end of chapter 2, he is looking now at the end of time. He's coming to the end of history when God wraps everything up, and he speaks to us about God's restoration of the nation of Israel, the church age, the last 7-year period, and God's amazing grace in all of that. That's where Joel goes in the last part of chapter 2. It's still connected to the repentance. If you repent, even after you have sinned and felt the consequences and the discipline of sin, God can still come into your life and still do wonderful and marvelous things. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That even after we have blown it, if we turn and repent, God will do some amazing things. And so we pick up this thought in verse 25, where he says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust." my great army, which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. Now, there may have been a literal swarm that came into Israel that Joel was talking about, that Joel would use as an example. But we also know that he uses it as an analogy of the armies that God would bring against Israel and take them into captivity. There was the Assyrian army that took the northern kingdom of Israel away. There was the Babylonian army that took the southern kingdom of Israel away. And of course, Jesus, the prophet, prophesied that Rome was going to come and that they were going to be devastated by Rome. In fact, Jesus himself said of the city of Jerusalem that not one stone would be laid upon another. And when the Roman soldiers sacked Jerusalem, they were commanded by Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian, who would eventually become an emperor himself, but they were commanded by Titus not to destroy the temple. He wanted the temple intact, but somehow it caught on fire, or the Roman soldiers out of control perhaps lit the curtain. There was a curtain that was several inches thick that divided the holies of holies from the holy place. The curtain was some 20-something feet tall, and it was just huge, and it caught on fire, and the whole thing melted, and it melted the gold that was around the edge of the temple, Josephus tells us, and that the Roman soldiers, wanting the gold, began to push over the stones and dig the gold out that had melted down into the stones and eventually pushed every stone off of the edge of that temple mount. And if you go to Israel today, you can actually go up and see the stones that were pushed off of the top of the Temple Mount. There are piles of stone. You can see the sidewalk underneath the stones that cracked when the Romans pushed it off, even as God said that he would. And Jesus said that they would be taken captivity, all because they didn't know the day of their visitation. Well, now, here Joel looks into the future in a time when God will restore the land of Israel, restore the people to the land, and even do what God hasn't done yet in our day, and that is restore the people of Israel to himself spiritually. If you take time to read through the prophets, especially the prophet Ezekiel, you see that in Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks to the land of Israel. He speaks to the mountains and tells them, "Get ready, for my people are about to come." And God makes a promise to restore the land of Israel. And then he restores the people to the land. And then he restores the military power to them. And then he restores them spiritually. Well, we saw when, especially during the time of the Crusades, the battle over Jerusalem was between those who were in England, Britain, and the Turks, the Muslims. The Muslims eventually gained control of the area of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the country. They cut down all of the trees, and the land became completely devastated. A beautiful forested area became totally devastated, so that when Mark Twain visited Jerusalem, he gave a description of barren city. If you go to Jerusalem today, you don't see a barren city. But Mark Twain talked about that destruction. D.L. Moody used Jerusalem as an example of our lives when we are right by God and what our lives look like when we walk away from God, the devastation that takes place. Because in D.L. Moody's day, D.L. Moody was a chaplain for the Confederate Army. He was a Union chaplain who ministered to the enemy, the Confederate Army. So he died in, I think it was 1899. And so he traveled to Jerusalem, whatever year it was, and saw it and use it as an example of what happens to our life when the dryness of sin gets a hold of us. That's how dry and devastated Jerusalem was. But if you visit Jerusalem today, it isn't dry and devastated. It's a beautiful place. It has been reforested. In fact, the whole nation has been reforested. You may remember back in the 50s and 60s that when you landed in Israel, you were told to plant a tree. You bought a tree in the airport, and you went out somewhere and you planted that tree. When they planted the forests, when they reforested it, they planted the trees in rows. So there are still forests today that you will go to. Sometimes they're palm trees, sometimes they're other kind of trees, but they're all planted in straight rows, just rows of them. It's like you're walking in a forest and it's just weird because you're looking down rows of trees because at that time they didn't think of planting them staggered. Now they plant them staggered, or there's been enough regrowth where it's got a natural look to it, but you can still see those forests that they built back in that time. As the land was restored, God said the land would be destroyed, and it was. God said the land would be restored, and it was. And then God said that he would bring his people back into the land. And so in the late 1800s, the Zionist movement began. The Zionist movement, Jewish people began to collect money and buy land that was pretty much useless. It was barren land, it was swamp land, and they began to purchase land for Israel because they wanted a homeland for the nation of Israel. And something began to happen, something that hadn't happened for a couple thousand years. And that is, people began to desire to go back to the land of Israel. Jewish people, they literally went back from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. They went from a few thousand people in the late 1800s to tens of thousands by 1920 and 1930, and by millions by 1950, to where there are 6.5 million Jews who live in Israel today. And God said, in the last days, I will bring Jewish people back to Israel. God said, I'll call them from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Jesus even said, the city of Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles is near its end. Sometimes people will ask me, why do you think we're living in the last days? One of the reasons is because Jerusalem is under Israeli control. All except for one little piece of property, the Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand, and there's the Dome of the Rock there, and many believe that that will be the cause of World War III, that will be the cause of Armageddon. It will be the battle that the Antichrist has over that area, or perhaps the peace treaty that the Antichrist signs over that exact piece of property. But God has restored them militarily as well. Remember the vision of dry bones in Ezekiel? Ezekiel sees a valley. It's full of dead bones. And what do those dead bones begin to do? Remember the song? Them bones gonna rise again. The bones began to rattle. And he watched, and the bones in this valley, a valley of just bones, came together. And muscles came on the bones, and ligaments came on the bones, and skin came on the bones. And then weapons were put in the hands of those bones. And then God told Jeremiah, this is my people, and I will bring them back from the dust of the earth, and I will bring them back into the land, and I will put the weapons back in their hands again. Israel, so incredibly small. The nation of Israel is approximately the size of Pima County. That's how big Israel is. When we think about it, we think of it being so much larger, but it's so small. And it's surrounded by enemies who tried in 1967, 1973, and in 1948 to destroy it. But they couldn't do it. They were unable to destroy that little piece of property. In 1967, they were attacked by Egypt, Syria, Jordan together. And they were not able to overcome them. The same three nations attacked them again on the day of Yom Kippur in 1973. And interesting, Jordan was able just to roll through towards Tel Aviv. Had they gotten to Tel Aviv, it would not be Israel today. The Egyptians were stopped down near the Negev. On the other side, the Syrians were stopped on the Golan Heights. And not being able to break through, the Jordanians thought, it's a trap. They literally could have rolled into Tel Aviv, and they turned around and left because they thought it was a trap. And Israel rebounded and took the Temple Mount, took Jerusalem 100% for the first time ever in 1973. Boy, I came to the Lord in 1974, but I remember hearing pastors talk about it. Jesus saying that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete, and how excited they were. Now, you remember that almost immediately, they gave back control of the Temple Mount to the Palestinians, kind of as an olive branch. They gave them back control. And that has been a struggle in Israel ever since. But the people are restored. The military power is restored. But there's one thing that Ezekiel tells us is going to happen yet that hasn't happened. and that is that they are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The Bible says in Zechariah, another one of the prophets, 12:10, that they are going to look on him whom they pierced in Jerusalem, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. And God will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy upon Jerusalem, and they will receive Jesus as their Messiah. And when they do, God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what this passage is saying. Oh, I know that there's a fantastic, wonderful, beautiful, personal application of this. That when we walk away from God and we come back to him again, that God is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Any of you guys have that happening in your life? I do. I walked away from the Lord when I was 18 years old. The pastor of the church that I attended had an affair with his secretary. I walked into church and there's some old guy teaching. Somebody in their 40s, I think. But I was 20 at the time. You know, everything's relative, right? And our pastor was a young guy. And his reason that I went to the church, he was probably 25, 26 years old. He paced when he preached and he had a lot of energy. And I was able to listen. I was able to stay awake and I loved it. Well, I show up at church and there's an older guy who's teaching. And I sit down near one of my friends. I say, "Where's Pastor Bob?" And he goes, "You haven't heard? Had an affair with the secretary." I was devastated by that. I called up a buddy of mine who had been a mentor. His wife answered the phone and told me that he had had an affair as well. And I said, "If this is what Christianity is about, then I don't want it." It was devastating to me. Now, I could blame them, but I had my own struggles. I describe it this way. When I came to the Lord at 14, I invited Jesus into my life and I invited him in as the self-help Jesus. Come into my life and help me become whom I want to be. And that was the first 5 or 6 years of my Christianity, wanting Jesus to help me. It was like, I'm flying the plane, you're the co-pilot. If things get out of control, then you straighten things up. And I didn't really surrender everything. When I walked away from the Lord, I walked away from him, and I walked away from him completely too, by the way, totally and completely. My friends came to me, Christian friends came to me to try to talk me into coming back. And it was brutal because I was able just to really lay it on them. I would say to them, my pastor had an affair with the secretary. One of the guys that I've looked up to has had an affair, and you want me to go back to church? It didn't take long until my Christian friends weren't even calling me anymore. Maybe we shouldn't give up that easy, by the way. But I understand why they didn't, because when you call somebody and you get that kind of venom, you're kind of like, okay, I'll pray for you from a distance. And I'm sure that a lot of them did. But I went for a year, and the Lord took everything away from me. I mean everything. My father had died when I was 14 years old. He had left us an insurance policy. My mother had put some of that money away for us. So when I turned 18 years old, I was able to buy a Camaro. I had a Camaro, a 68 Camaro. I had a Jeep. This is in 79, 80, right around there. I had like a 78 Jeep. I had a motorcycle. And those are everything to a 19-year-old, right? I'm 19 years old. I got my girlfriend. I got my cars. I'm on top of the world. I got my business. I'm working out of my mom's garage. I don't have any overhead. I'm not even paying my mom's rent. I'm just making money and living with all of these things. And my motorcycle got stolen. I put on my helmet. I put on my gloves. And I walk out to where the motorcycle was, and I just go in circles. My motorcycle got stolen. The Camaro was really fast. 68 Camaro. 327. Okay, small block. Right, guys? 327 with headers. Muncie M22 tranny. And had a 308 rear end. It was really good with the small block. You always want those 410s or whatever in a rear end in a car, right? Am I talking to gearheads out there now? You always want that. But the 308 was perfect for the RPMs in the small block. And that car went up and went, and my driver's license went up and went as well. I lost my ability to be able to drive. I was off-roading with my Jeep, and I ran it into a barbed wire fence, and the engine caught on fire. And it burned up. And it totaled the car. And I don't even think the insurance money was able to even pay off how much was owed on the Jeep at all. I literally lost everything. Then my girlfriend broke up with me. I used to tell people I broke up with her because I didn't want to tell people a girlfriend broke up with you. She broke up with me. And I'm driving home in her car, don't have a license. I have a girlfriend's car that broke up with me, and I'm driving home, and I decide to turn it over to the Christian radio station. Which is one of the reasons, by the way, that our radio station means so much to me. I turned it on, and there was a song on by Love song, the group Love Song, called Little Pilgrim. Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? You make a little turn to the left and you see what that road has to offer you, but you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again. And I literally began to cry. By the end of the song, the last chorus of the song says, instead of it's a sad thing that you're on your own again, it says, it's a glad thing that you found your way back home. I drove home and I remember laying on my bed, my mom's trailer, and they had these little buttons that were up on the ceiling. You guys that have been in trailers, you know what that's? And I remember looking at that and I said this. This is what I said. No longer would I want God, but whatever you want. That was like a full surrender for me. It wasn't like my salvation. I was truly born again when I was 14, but I had yet to give everything to God. I was wanting God to come in and help me. But at 19 is when I said, now it's whatever you want. I gave him it all. Lord, I surrender everything to you. The very next week, I went to church. I went to an Assembly of God church. I was in an Assembly of God church when the pastor had the affair. I went back to an Assembly of God church. The teaching was great. The worship was fantastic, but I didn't feel anything. And I thought, I really walked out of that church thinking I'd gone too far. I'd sinned too much, that God didn't want me back. I didn't have that feeling that I had in his presence before. That week, a buddy of mine, Keenan Boer, gave me a call. He was a cruise buddy of mine. We would cruise Eastdale, if any of you guys know Albuquerque, together. And he called me up and said, Robert, I got saved. The crazy thing is, he didn't know I knew exactly what he was talking about. I think I'd witnessed to him one time when I was drunk. And I didn't get drunk much. When I was drunk, I witnessed to him, which is never a good idea, by the way. You just need to know Jesus. You need to know him really, really well. But he said to me, I got saved. Come to church with me on Friday night. So I went to church with him that Friday night. It was an uber charismatic place that we went for a little while. And you literally had to walk over people when you went in because they'd been slain in the spirit. That's how weird the place was. And they began to play the worship music and God just touched me. I just began to cry. It was like uncontrollable sobbing. And I thought at that point that God was going to make me a second class Christian. But I learned quickly that God just began to use me again, that the doors began to open and God began to use me again, and that God was able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And that's wonderful. That's a long story that I broke into just talking to you guys about those times that you have. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord, not just for a year, but maybe for 10 years or 20 years, or maybe you're older now and you think that God can't restore the years the locusts have eaten, but God can.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.